Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, we consider a passage here that I trust you're familiar with. We want to take a look at the context around it and see that which the Lord has for us here this morning. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 21. Isaiah 45, verse number 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? The Lord asks questions here. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse number 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. With the Lord's help, I pray the Lord will bless. Preach this message from this passage here. I am God, and there is none else, the Lord says. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your people that have been faithful to come to meet together in your church, Father, as your church, to worship you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us now, that as we consider this passage and those things that you declare in it, Lord, the context of it, Lord, that you'd help us this morning, that we would see in a greater way who you are and how you are, Father. We need you, Lord. We need your touch upon us. Lord, we need your encouragement. We need your strength. We need your strong arm and strong and mighty hand to lift us up. And Lord, we pray that you just help us. Help us together here as your people and your church, that we might be edified, Father, that we might be built up in your word and in you and in your truth, Lord, that we might stand in the Lord Jesus Christ and having done all to stand. We pray, Father, for those who are here this morning and not saved, Lord, that you might visit them, that you might touch them and save their souls, Lord, that they might see that there's salvation in none other but you, and Lord, that they might see Jesus precious to the salvation of their souls, for forgiveness of sins, and Lord, for everlasting life. Help now with your word and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Isaiah, a prophet sent by the Lord to his people to testify and witness to his nation about their sin, about their disobedience, those things that the Lord would bring upon them. And Isaiah, the blessing about Isaiah is that he testifies and tells even about the coming Savior. And such a blessing as we see that later on in the book and references to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his coming and to his ministry that the Lord uses Isaiah to tell about. The Lord, over time and with his men, those men that he calls to write his scripture, he reveals more and more about the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of the Lord, that God is going to do something for man that he can't do for himself. And on the climax of that, the pinnacle of that, is declared by what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and did. He became a man. God came down and became a man and lived a perfect life, yielded that life over to the hands of wicked sinners. They did what was natural for them to do. They put him to death, and he died. He gave his life there by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He laid down his life, was buried, and rose again the third day so that his people might have forgiveness of their sins. And the Lord takes that, and from the time there in the garden that the Lord speaks to Adam and tells from the woman's seed that the Lord would raise up one that would bruise the head of the serpent, and that serpent would bruise his heel, from that good news of that day that the Lord was going to do something in time, and even by this man Isaiah, the Lord revealed about his Savior. But here we see here the Lord telling about being a Savior, and he says here in the latter part of verse 21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior, and there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is no other God. There is no other one with whom we need to reckon about our sins, with our sins and about our sins and about our souls. There's none other. It's the Lord, our Creator. There is none else beside him. Go back here to verse number 1, and let's take a look here how the Lord speaks through his man, through his prophet, speaking here to Israel. And Israel, in a sense, being a type of a sinner, there was nothing about Israel that was desirous of the world. There was nothing about this man, Abram, of the Ur of the Chaldees and that moved up to Haran. There was nothing about him that would be desirable amongst men, but God chose him. God chose him and worked in him and brought him along. As Stephen played for the offertory, that the Lord brings us along. And he speaks to us, and he visits us, and he saves us, and then he brings us along, and as we should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and be a witness and a servant of him, the Lord brought this man along, not anybody that was of renown in this world, and so is the sinner. What is there in us? What is there in me that would warrant the Lord saving me? I know that there's probably some good things in you that would warrant salvation, but there was nothing in me. That's our state, isn't it? We're worthless. We're undone in and of ourselves because of our sin, our depravity, our wickedness. There is nothing in us that would warrant the Lord's love and affection towards us, but he has done so, hadn't he? That's the way it was with his nation, and Israel is a type in that regard. Look here in Isaiah 45, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, this man that's a king. He's a king and a ruler over a mighty nation, a nation that came in and took over and defeated the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He was one. He and Darius in their different times did so. And the Lord is speaking to him. He calls him his anointed, whose right hand I have holpen to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, Cyrus, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Here he's speaking to a king, and he's telling about this man that he's going to use in this mighty way, a king that is a ruler and that is subject to none other. But God says he's subject to him, and he's going to take him, and he's going to bless him, and he's going to use him for his purpose. Now, who can do that? No one but God, amen. No one but the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar came to learn that, didn't he? There is no one that reaches out and grabs a hold of the Lord's hand or arm and says, what are you doing? But the Lord does what he wants amongst the inhabitants of the earth, among the children of men. Back up here in verse number 28 of chapter 44. That's hear the Lord speaking that in verse number 27, that saith to the deep, be dry, and will dry up thy rivers. Verse 28 of chapter 44, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. The Lord is calling a king, a great and mighty king, his shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. The Lord prophesied that this heathen king will be used of God to build the temple again. Did it happen? Yeah, it sure did. It sure did. And why are we told this? That we might understand and know our great God, that we might know that he is the Savior, that there's none other but him, and that we are in his hands. He tells here in the first part of chapter 45 how the Lord is going to go before him. There won't be a gate that'll be able to stay shut before Cyrus as he goes to accomplish the will of the Lord. There won't be a city, a stronghold that'll be able to stand as he goes forth to accomplish that which the Lord has caused him to do. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, verse 1, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holpen to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. He said, I'll make them weak before him, to open before him the two-leaved gates, that strong gate that is there in that city. They won't be able to withstand when the Lord is there to work, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, those very strong gates that have been built and forged by the craftsman and by the smith, and that they have been made very, very strong. They'll be as nothing before the Lord because of his purpose and his plan, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Verse 3, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, I am the God of Israel. This is what the Lord was going to use Cyrus and be a witness to him of that. Verse 4. For because Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I'm going to use you, Cyrus. I have chosen you. I have elected to use you for the sake of my son, for the sake of my people. I'm going to use you to work this, and it's going to be a mighty and marvelous thing. I'm going to use you for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. God chose Israel. God chose Jacob to make a mighty nation of his sons and the patriarchs there. Were they fit? Were they worthy? Was there anything in them that made them to excel above the other men of the world? Nothing. But what God desired to do with them. You know, the touch of the Lord upon our lives and upon our souls. Is there anything more blessed than that? Is there anything more blessed than the visitation of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord upon us? We're not deserving by any means. Not deserving by any means at all. But the Lord, according to his good pleasure, has set his love upon us. He said, Cyrus, you don't know me, but I know you, and I'm going to use you. Who of us, who among the inhabitants of the world does that? Men may force men to do things, but the Lord can work in men to make them want to do things. Cyrus wanted to do that. As he saw his servants and captives of Israel stand before him and worked in that. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee that though thou hast not known me. Cyrus, I've provided for you. I have equipped you. I have readied you. I have provided the things that you need, that they may know, verse 6, from the rising of the sun, which happens in the east, and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. What do you think the skeptic said in the day that the Lord moved upon Cyrus, that he equipped those that stood before him to go and to do that work there in Jerusalem? Don't you know there were skeptics? There were skeptics. They said there'll be rebellion over there. They said they won't be submissive to you any longer if these things happen. But the Lord moved upon him and used him that way and told that he would do so in advance, that men might see that God is preeminent and there is none greater than he. Verse 7, the Lord testifies of himself. There's no greater. There's none to testify of him. I form the light. How do you make light? How do you make light? There's an interesting thing about light. Is it waves? Is it particles? Is it something else that we don't understand? If you remember, I don't remember in science class, the little four paddle deal that would be in a vacuum in a bulb, and it would have plates on it, little plates, four plates on it. I forget what the thing's called. So it's in a vacuum. One side of those little rectangular plates or square plates that are set off at 90 degrees on this little windmill of a sorts four-prong thing that can turn. One side of those are black and one other side of those are white. And when light shines upon it, I think the white side will go away from the light and it spins. As light particles? Well, see, we know that light's there and we know how to use it, but how can it get into the vacuum? It's kind of a science lesson for this morning. I should have looked that up and got the names of it. But it's a mystery to us how it works, because there's elements about physics there that speak against it being a certain way, but speak about it being a certain way. But God makes it. God makes the light. Do you realize in the creation, and remember in the creation, God made light before there was a sun? He is light. And he made the light. He says here, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Uh-oh. God creates evil? Listen, God is never sinful and wicked. Everything that God does is in holiness and righteousness because he's God. Don't take God and drag him down here to be a man like us. Lord doeth all things well. He created Lucifer, didn't he? And by the backing off of the Lord, Lucifer chased after sin and iniquity, didn't he? God didn't create Lucifer's sin. God didn't create Lucifer's wickedness. We can lay our sin and our wickedness. We cannot lay that upon the Lord. That is ours. But the Lord creates that which can become evil and can pursue after sin and wickedness, but he will reckon with it, won't he? And why is it that way? So it'll down for his honor and for his glory. Should we sin? Never. 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 Is there any justification for sin? Is there any justification for wickedness? No, never. God is holy and just and right. But he does create all. He has created every being and everything that exists. And if his hand, his will, his spirit, his moving, if it is not upon it, it will turn to wickedness and it will turn away from him. That's the way he has made things. Can we understand it? No. But we need to know that the Lord has created all things. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You know, there's a quandary about that evil spirit sent by the Lord to King Saul. An evil spirit was sent unto him. Is that talking about sinfulness and wickedness? No. It's talking about a spirit, I believe, that was evil or to the disadvantage of Saul. God backed away from Saul. And Saul pursued the kingdom in his own heart, in his own will, in his own way. See how much we need to pray that the Lord help us? We need the touch of the Lord upon us. I can pursue after the greatest wickedness and evil that there is by the sun up tomorrow if the Lord's hand is not upon me. I don't keep myself. I'm responsible to keep myself, but I don't keep myself. I need the Lord's hand and his touch and his power upon me. And you know what? As his child, we can certainly go to him for that. I do all these things. Verse 8, drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He's created all that there is, all that we see and that we cannot see, everything that exists. And salvation is brought by the Lord. Creation is of the Lord. He has created all things, and salvation is by him. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Lost sinner, are you bucking against God and fighting against God and quarreling against God? Child of God, do you have an excuse, a reason that you lay before the Lord? Look out. Don't be striving with your maker. Don't justify yourself in any way. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. We are the Lord's. He has created us. We are the created. He is the great and mighty creator. And he's just not a notch or two above us. He excels above us, higher and farther than the universes are, is how great that he is. You know, our estimation in this day in which we live and the technology that we have and what we're able to pursue and all that, it makes us think that God's lower than he is and we're higher than we are. May God help us. May God help us. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. How does the Lord describe it? Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. If you want to strive, strive with those that are your equal, that are your peers of the inhabitants of the earth. Don't be striving with your creator. Don't be doing, let the potsherds, the old clay pots, that's what we are, clay pots. made for the honor and glory of the Lord. Old clay pot. How can an old clay pot strive and buck against his creator and buck against the potter? It's a great disparity, isn't it? It's not even within reason that an old clay pot would strive with the one that created it and another and another and another and another and created it to be a vessel to honor or dishonor from dirt. Who are we to strive against God? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? You might say to God, what are you doing? Now I might ask the Lord as his child, Lord, help me to see your will in this. Lord, help me, strengthen me, help me to bear this burden or to praise your name in this blessing that you've given unto me. But to ask God why? To ask God why and say that it should be a different way? Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. God's not doing right by me. Should I say that? No. The Lord doeth all things well. He doeth all things well. And that he would even visit me and have to do with me as in saving me as his child. You that are here and not saved, the Lord has given you life. He's given you life. Everything that you have is a blessing from God. Even the trials and even the hardships, because peradventure the Lord will use those things to bring you to him. Amen? That's right. That's right. How great of a God do we have and serve? Shall the work or thy work say, he hath no hands? Woe, verse 10, unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? How would it be that Joseph would quarrel against Stephen and Natalie and say, what have you done to bring me forth this way? That doesn't even make sense, does it? He's the one that's been conceived and been brought forth in life by the touch and hand of God, and they are his parents, not he theirs. You hear me? They are his, he is their responsibility, and they are over him. Well, how is it a child would say to his parents, what are you doing, Dad? It's backwards, isn't it? But that's what had happened to Israel, hadn't it? Thus saith the Lord, verse 11, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. So you want to know about something? Let's talk about the future. You think you want to rise up against me and speak against me as that which has been created? Let's talk about the future. What have you got to say? We don't know about the next moment, do we? I don't even know how many hairs I have on my head. Do you? God knows every single one. I don't know what you're thinking. God knows what all of us are thinking. See the disparity? See how great God is? That's the reason he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to us in this fashion. Let's talk about the future. Let's talk about things to come concerning my sons and what I'm going to do. Let's talk about the work of my hands and what I'm purposing and planning to do. The Lord's saying, you can't even see what I'm doing now, much less what the future holds. But I do. See why we need the Lord? See why we need to trust in him? See why we need to be dedicated to him and hang on every word of his mouth? If the Lord speaks it, I need to be there at it and believing and trusting him in it and not quarreling and fussing to him about it. Verse 12, I've made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. The Lord spoke in creation and things were so. He spoke and things were so. He spoke and things came to pass. But then the blessing of the Lord in dealing with mankind, of the dust of the ground, he formed you and me. Of the dust of the ground, he formed you and me. He spake everything else into existence. But you and I, in Adam, he took of the dust of the ground and formed the man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You and I became living souls. Who's the created and who is the creator? I made the earth and created a man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He will build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, this is what Cyrus is going to do. He's going to free my people. He's going to build my city. He's going to build my temple, and he's going to do these things. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. And they shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. These mighty people are going to be caused to come and bow, I believe it's talking about Israel there. When the men would look on it and say, it's impossible for them to ever submit to any. These great and mighty nations that the Lord mentions here, they will willingly come and submit to the Lord's nation and people because of the work of the Lord, because of the power of the Lord in their hearts and in their lives. Egypt and Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature, tall men, great men, they are going to come to the Lord's nation and people willingly and bow to them. Who can do such a thing? The Lord. Can we, or is there such a thing as an impossible thing for God? Oh, why do we cry? Why do I cry and whine and moan and carry on about those things that I look on and see that don't seem to be good? Are not all things in the power and hand of God? May the Lord help me not to pout and whine, because the Lord is working a thing. Who am I to know the future? Who am I to know who the Lord will save? Who am I to know who the Lord will bring? I don't know. I don't know about the next minute. But God does. Am I trusting in him? Are we trusting in him? May the Lord help us to see it. He speaks to us about it. Verse 15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. He is a God that is great. He is a God that doesn't consult with us. He is a God that moves in the poor purpose and plan of himself, and we are subjects of that plan. Verse 16, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. When the Lord desires and sends confusion to those that he's going to use or those that he's going to defeat, it's looked on by men and say, how could it be? How could 185,000 soldiers being encamped against Jerusalem there in a day that the next day it was sure that they would go in and defeat the city? And how can it be that the next day they're all dead by the power and hand of the Lord? Because the Lord wasn't going to let that nation, I believe Assyria, he was not going to let that nation come in and take over his city. It was impossible. It was all that had to happen was for the sun to come up the next day, and Jerusalem would have been overrun by the Assyrian army. But the Lord said, no. It's not going to be an impossible, impossible thing. Israel did not stand a chance. Jerusalem did not stand a chance at standing against that army. But as it's said by some, one person with the Lord is a majority. Amen. One person with the Lord is indeed a majority, isn't it? Amen. Because of the power and work of the Lord. Said, but Israel, verse 17, shall be saved in the Lord. His people will be saved with an everlasting salvation. His people shall not be ashamed. They'll not be confounded, world without end, because their hope and trust is in the Lord. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens We need to remember that. We need to remember what the Lord has done, His power and His creation. It speaks to us every moment of every day about how great God is. I need not forget it. I need not forget it. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He's got a purpose. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, He says, and there is none else. Most of us in our lives have not traveled very far from where we were born or raised and such. But you know what? There's a whole other rest of the world out there, isn't there? that we haven't even seen. Maybe we've seen it on TV, seen it in movies, or seen pictures or representations of it. But God made all that. The Lord has made all of that. And all of that is under His control and under His power. Oh, the disparity between us and the Lord. Oh, the greatness of God, our Savior, that has touched us so and done such marvelous things for us. I am the Lord, He says, and there is none else. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness and declare things that are right. You know, the Lord doesn't say, guess how to serve me. The Lord doesn't say, try to figure it out how to enjoin me. You know, there are gods created by men, of course, or the worship of Satan through the power of Satan upon men, or the depravity of men. There's a couple different ways that can work. There are gods out there that say, try to figure it out how to get to me. Try to figure it out. They are known to joke around with men. They are known to be maybe even deceivers of men. It's said that of Allah. You got to watch out with Allah. He might be tricking you. God Almighty's not that way, is He? No, He tells the truth. He tells it plain and straight. Will you receive it? Will we receive it? Will we believe Him and trust Him in it? To know even when the whole thing is just falling down around us that God's in control and He's made us promises and He will accomplish that which will please Him. Said, Brother Jim, this looks this way, or this thing in my life is just, there's no solution to it. Are we trying to figure it out ourselves? Or are we trusting in the Lord? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. It looked desperate for Israel. It will, in that last days, look desperate for Israel, but the Lord's going to deliver, isn't He? He is. He is. He's going to do that which is impossible. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. And the Lord... And I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He says, I'll save you, and in saving you, I'll bless you. Don't chase after God for the blessings. Don't chase after God for the stuff. But seek the Lord while He may be found, as He's going to tell us. Seek Him because you need Him. The soul without the salvation of the Lord is in a desperate, precarious situation. Leaving out of this life and leaving out of this life and going into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is going to yield and going to result in a place of doom for eternity. You need a heart transplant. You need forgiveness of your sins. You need to be enjoined into your Creator. You need the salvation of the Lord. And you know what? There's blessings upon blessings to boot, in addition to being enjoyed. The Lord's greatest blessing upon us and saving us is the gift of Himself. Fellowship with our Creator. Fellowship to be able to walk with our Creator as we go through the rest of this life on to eternity. That is the greatest blessing and benefit that the Lord gives, is Himself. He gives Himself unto us. And then everything else on top of that is just bonus. May the Lord help us that we remember that and see this. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood for their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. What foolishness to pray to a stump or a stock of a tree. To pray and to seek a God and deliverance from a God that you had to make and that you have to carry around. That you had to put some finish on it so it wouldn't rot if it be a God that you set outside. Or B, if you wanted to take and make a God to where he would be grand and great in appearance, overlay it with gold. But watch out, don't drop him in the fire. He might melt off and run. So what foolishness, huh? To trust and seek a God like that. What foolishness to trust in ourselves, to trust in a man, rather than to trust in the Lord. Assemble yourselves together. Come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge to set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, that's a witness of the Lord's people, and bring them near. That's what we're told to do as his church, isn't it? To tell and to teach folks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, his power to save. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who has told what the future holds? The Lord's told about what's going to happen with Cyrus before it's even happened. And you know what? Every bit of it came to pass. Every bit of it. Not one bit of it was wrong. Not one bit of it was different. And the Lord named him by name. Who hath declared this from ancient time, and who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Because it's only with the Lord that there's salvation, folks. It's only with the Lord, this great, magnificent, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-majestic Creator and God. There's salvation in no other one than him. Look to him. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Salvation is of the Lord through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare him, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him and his power to save you, and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. He has told us. He has told you your great need and how you can find a hope and salvation through him and him alone. I have sworn by myself, and the word is going out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. His word will not return void, will it? That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Will you bow the knees here to the Lord in repentance and faith and receiving of him? Or will you continue on with an obstinate, cold, wicked, hard heart and say, no, I don't need God. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm going to do my own thing. Because if you go out of this life that way, your knees will bow there at the great white throne judgment of God. Oh, but bow on this side of life. Amen. Bow and yield to the Lord on this side. Receive him and everything that he says that is true, and everything that he says about you, it's right. You are wicked. You are needful. You are a sinner. You have no hope. And life is just about that short. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. I have sworn by myself, the word is going out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Surely there will be those that will believe and will receive it, and there will be. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. There's the Lord's people, and those that are incensed against them. And the Lord says he'll bring it to a time that indeed they will be ashamed. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have our righteousness and strength. Another will say, what are you talking about? Salvation, forgiveness of your sins, one to die for you on a cross. Why do I need somebody to die for me? They will be incensed. They will hate the way of righteousness. They'll hate the way of salvation. But the Lord will make it to where they themselves will be ashamed. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. If you will, in the Lord shall all his children be justified. Isn't that how we are made just? Is that not how we are forgiven? Is it not how we are made righteous before the sight of our Heavenly Father and our Savior? Is by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being imputed unto us. And my wickedness, my sin, my rebellion, my shame, my hatred and pride, all that laid upon him and bore by him. And the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else.